We've been looking at the promises of God in the Sunday evening services as we've been going through this last session. And I thought this was supposed to be a free subject this evening. I speak on anything you want, which is the worst thing that you can ever be asked to do. It's much easier to have a plan, a direction. But I thought it would be good just to consider the promises kind of in the round and to think about how we can accept, how can we live, how can we receive these promises in our lives. And thinking about this, I was struck by a couple of verses in 1 Peter. So I'll read those to you. You don't need to look them up. You can just enjoy listening to them. Just two verses, verses 3 and 4 and 2 Peter 1. His divine power has called, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. 2 Peter is one of these books in the Bible where lots of people worry about it. Where did it originate? Is it really Peter? When was it written? It is the only reference in the Bible to Paul's letters being scripture. It's the only place where we see that. But whatever your view is of 2 Peter, there is no doubt that the author is urging us to make our calling and our salvation sure. In verse 3, he says his divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We have everything we need for a godly life, and that comes through our knowledge of him. Then the passage immediately goes on to refer us to being given his very great and precious promises. Sometimes we think of the promises of God as little homilies or platitudes, something that give us a little boost when we need it. But 2 Peter doesn't see it like that at all. It sees us as the means by which we can know God, the means by which we can live a godly life so that we can participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. Progress in the Christian life is made possible through the power and the promises of God. Every believer has at his or her disposal all the resources needed to enable us to work out the process of becoming more like Jesus. As the passage says, it's possible for us to participate in the very divine nature. We can be transformed if we really take on board this fact. We can become like him. We're not weak and frail. We don't need to be. We don't need to be plagued constantly by temptation and sin, but empowered by all we need to succeed on the Christian journey. And these resources are assured in the very promises of God. Russell Edward Herrmann left trillions of dollars to people he had never met. But there was a catch to his legacy. Russell Edward Herrmann didn't have trillions of dollars to give away. He was a simple, poor carpenter. But when he died, his wild fantasies were spread all over the newspapers. None of his beneficiaries ever got any money because he didn't have any. But he promised it nevertheless. There's a very small town on the Ohio River, and he promised $2.41 billion to this town. And although the mayor realized that nothing was going to really happen, he produced a list of all the things he could have spent the money on had he actually received it. So Russell Herrmann had great intentions, but he lacked the resources to make them a reality. But the greatness of God stands in sharp contrast to that. Not only has he made these great and precious promises, but he also has the ability to follow through on every single one of them. No wild fantasy without the resources in God's case. We know just how faithful our God is. Not only does the Bible declare that God is faithful, but we also see in the record of Scripture that through history he was faithful. Not just once or twice, or over a limited period of time, but over the whole of human history that was recorded in the Bible. And we've seen it since, through the work of the church and of the people of faith over many centuries. And tonight, we should remind ourselves of the fact that God is faithful to his promises. When we were planning the series, we had to choose promises each week that we thought were good to preach on, to teach on. And I suggested a very large number to Dave, and he chose the ones wisely that we should look at. But there are huge numbers. One scholar has even suggested that there's around 30,000 promises in the Bible. It doesn't matter whether that number's right or not. It's incredible. But the fact is that God is not short in his promises. He's not mean and miserly. He is generous. And Peter calls these promises precious. And if you do read 2 Peter, and it's not a long book, it's really good to read, you'll find that he actually quite liked the word precious. He kept using it. I'm not suggesting that it's something from the Lord of the Rings, but he liked the word precious. And I think there were, maybe it depends which translation you use, but he spoke about precious faith. He spoke about precious blood, precious stone, which was in a ring, precious Lord, precious promises. So what makes them so great, these promises? What makes them so precious? Certainly they came from a great God who can do the impossible. And they do live to abundant life. But I just wonder if it was worth taking a moment to consider some verses that declare that God is faithful to his promises. And I had endless choice. But Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And then 1 Kings 8. Praise be to God who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he has promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. Joshua, just as he is coming to the end of his life, now I am about to go the way of all earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises of the Lord your God that he gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. What an inspiring testimony to his life. How do we feel if we look back over our life? Could we say things like that with Joshua? And then shooting forward to 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then, perhaps, finally in my little list, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We can lean on the promises of God. We sang that earlier, didn't we? We can stand on them. We can count on them. They are a sure foundation. They're not fragile. They're not easily damaged. And Peter declares that claiming these precious promises makes us partakers with Christ, a participant, a partner, a sharer. Certainly we can claim these precious promises as our own when we become a Christian, promises that allow us to share in the very divine nature. As we partner with Christ, we can become like him. But this new nature is not automatic. We must flee from the corruption of the world, the corruption that comes through the evil acts of men and women. And Peter, 2 Peter 1, goes on to describe the great effort that we must make to put hold on our faith, to add, if you like, to our faith the kind of godly characteristics that God would expect of us. And if I read from verse 5 and following, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not easy to work your way down that list, to build one on the other, but it is a means to prevent us from becoming ineffective, to help us to live as we should, to be productive, to produce the results, the fruit, the type of life that is expected of us by our Saviour. But what are these great and precious promises? What are they? In some ways they feel like so many, and how can I distill them down to give you some sense of them? And I have five for you tonight, only five. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Most of us here are part of that church that Jesus built. It's been in existence for 2,000 years. And it will remain in existence to the very end. Oh yes, the church has faced its attacks. We saw it only this week in France, but in many other places, every day it's the reality, the experience of our brothers and sisters. The attacks sometimes come from inside, sometimes they come from outside. Satan continues to try to destroy it. But God will not allow that to happen because he has promised. God has promised to be with you. God has made this promise to his people and has repeated it throughout time. To Joshua, God said, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you," said God to Joshua. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, "And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And we can stand on that. 2 Timothy 4, Paul wrote, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." That's what God does for his people. He sticks close to them, close to us. And when we go through our darkest nights, he won't leave us alone. He's with you, however difficult it gets. And it's been difficult this week for us as a family. New grandchild, looking forward to, child, chance to go and see. And then suddenly, major surgery, on a respirator, in intensive care, mother in one part of the country, baby in another. What's God up to? What's he doing? Why? Did I do something wrong? What was the reason? And yet, he stood with us through it. And the prayers of his people, you just feel it. You feel like a hovercraft being lifted off the ground. You feel the prayers of God's people. And he is with you. And he promised that he would strengthen us. I particularly like Isaiah 41:10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." He's there for us. It's not a promise that was only for one group of people at one time. We can claim the promise of God's strength to get us through, to help us to build and to grow and become more like him. 2 Thessalonians 3, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Which is why Paul declared in Philippians 4, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Everything. Nothing's missing. "I will pour out my spirit," says the Lord. A promise that was spoken by the prophets for centuries and was finally realized in full on the day of Pentecost, when this church that we belong to was born, when it began. God promises the Holy Spirit to people who put their faith in Christ. Ephesians 1 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal," with the promise of the Holy Spirit. He is a deposit, a guaranteeing our inheritance against until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. He puts his spirit on us. He didn't ask us to believe, give us a load of instructions, and then walk off to enjoy time with his Father in heaven. He left his Spirit to fill us, to equip us, to gift us, to bless us. How wonderful to know that we have God's Spirit living in us to comfort, to strengthen, to lead, to guide, to teach us how to live, to advocate on our behalf. And then my fifth one, I had a friend in a very small fishing village called Buckie. It's on the northeast coast of Scotland. Fine Christian man. And he cared about his community. And he was the kind of guy that if one of the other fishing boats was in difficulty and the weather was really bad, he would set out. He would go. And he tow them back in. He was the kind of guy that would, he had a wooden boat when he really would like a steel boat, because the shipyard in Buckie could build wooden boats. It couldn't build steel boats. But he had a wooden boat, and he had the best wooden boat. He had it designed in the best way, and he showed the others how to build boats that would protect them against the sea so that they could go out and not be in danger, not be swept off the decks, and so on. And he called his boat Maranatha. The Lord comes, the Lord will come. And whenever somebody said, "What's that strange name on your boat?" he told them. Because it's all about the future, what is yet to come. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. We are saved. And our Savior has promised to come back for us and to take us to be with him, that we may have eternal life living with him. If that's not a great and precious promise, what is? 1 John 2, and this is what he promised, eternal life. By no means are these five the only great promises of God. I'm sure you can think of others that maybe you would have preferred a different list. But the important question I feel we have to answer is, how do we receive God's promises? How do we take them for ourselves? How do we claim them? How do we live out those promises? And I would like to suggest just a few things. The first is that we need prayerful study of the Bible. The Word of God is the treasury of all God's promises. And we need to mine that treasury. We need to mine the soil of God's Word to discover those gems, to find them, to go looking for them. How else can we know what our Heavenly Father has promised unless we hear his voice in the pages of Scripture? Many assume that God has made certain promises to them as individuals, when often it's just not true. Some might assume that he has promised them physical healing or a job or fair treatment or a good marriage. But faith isn't an insurance policy against severe trials and pain. That's not what he promised. But what he promised was himself. And he is all we need. And we must patiently wait. Hebrews 6, speaking of Abraham, and so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. He waited 25 years until he was 100 years old before the promise made by God and the birth of Isaac became real. Have you waited a long time for God to fulfill a promise? Have you heard God's voice? Have you read His word and heard a promise that never seems to quite come? Maybe you have. And we mustn't rush God, but let Him do His own work in His own time in our lives. King David was promised that he would be king of Israel. Yet he had to wait for years and years through the reign of Saul, frustrated that Saul was doing so much evil before David finally came to the throne. And through it all, he learned patience and he was a better king, closer to God. Even as early as the book of Genesis, we see that the Lord promised his Messiah. But it took centuries for Christ to come and fulfill God's timing. I'm not suggesting it's easy to wait. It's hard to wait. I get impatient so quickly. Yet my time horizon is nothing compared to God's. And His timing is right. That job move, that house that you wanted to buy, those friends you wanted to make, those holidays you wanted, they all seemed so important, didn't they? The perfect church to join. I gave up when I came to Hartford. Seriously. I tried lots of churches when we moved to different places. When I came to Hartford, I was told, go to Hartford Baptist Church. And we did. Within 2 days, Michael Collis knocked on the door. Good to see you. Your minister from the last place wrote to me, so here I am. And we said, we've already been to your church. Oh, good. It's a matter of being patient, because God in His right time works things out for us. And we can look back, of course, and see it. But we so seldom can't see it looking forward. We need to live in obedience. Hebrews 10 teaches that obedience is a key to obtaining God's promise. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. And God's promises are so often conditional. Not conditional in a bad way, but we have to fulfill our responsibilities before we can receive the rewards of God. We don't earn our salvation, but these promises come. Take, for example, that one of the greatest promises of all was salvation through Jesus Christ. But our Heavenly Father doesn't give the salvation through His Son to us automatically. You don't just get it by being. We must turn from our sin and believe in Him for Him to become our Lord and Savior. And of course, it is by faith that we receive the promises. If we don't have faith, they're not there to be received. We don't believe they exist. We don't believe in God. We don't believe these promises at all. Hebrews 11, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Our trust in God is the key. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. It's from Hebrews 11. And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul states, we walk by faith, not by sight. By faith, hard as it is, we trust in the invisible God, our loving Father, and we stand on His promises. Being a person of faith doesn't mean that we never doubt. It just means that we believe more than we doubt. Just tip the balance. Believe more than we doubt. There's a song we never sing here, and one of the lines goes, believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. What is the promise you need to claim tonight? What is it you need? What is it from God's word that you need for yourself as you sit here tonight, as you face the week ahead? Maybe it's the one in Philippians 4:7. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace. Peace that passes all comprehension, all sense of what human expectation is. Peace this week in all the trials and the pressures. Peace, knowing that God will guard our hearts, guard our minds. Perhaps you need the promise of victory over temptation. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Simon spoke of that this morning, didn't he? Reaching, stretching, but never too far. You've got to resist. You've got to hold back the temptation. But it's never beyond you, because God promises that you will be able to stand against it. Maybe you require wisdom to deal with the trials of everyday life. Well, claim James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Pray for wisdom often, especially in my work situation. I face so many complex problems, never seem to be wise enough to deal with them. Yet, when you look back, you see so many good things that you've done, good decisions, how you've helped people, you've made a situation better, you've been able to find a solution. And I just turn back to God and say, thank you. Thank you for the prayer answered. Maybe you're the victim of slander, of divorce or disease. Maybe you wonder if there's anything good that can come out of any situation like that. Well, take hold of 1 Peter 5:10. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. We might suffer a little, for a little while. Won't be easy, but he himself will restore you. You will be strong, you will be firm, you will be steadfast, because he has promised it. Perhaps you're shouldering a tremendous burden of guilt. You would give anything to wipe out those things that you've done in the past. Instead of giving something, just receive the promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Whatever it is that we need, God is able to keep his promises. When you and I learn to trust him according to his promises, our lives will never be the same again. There's a poem that perhaps you've heard. It's called What God Hath Promised. Let me try and read it to you. When I say try, I mean try and read it like a poem. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God has not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God has promised strength for the day, rest from the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, perfect peace, undying love. Let's just pray together for a moment. Father, you have said through your word over thousands of years that you care for us, that you understand the situation that we find ourselves in, that we are made in your image, that we have blighted it with sin, but you reach out to us, and that you have given us so many assurances, so many promises. We ask this evening that we might receive them from you, to own them, for them to be real in our lives as we seek to walk with you and for you. We ask, Lord, that you will strengthen us and give us courage and hope, that we might become like you in your divine nature, that we might come close to you, and ultimately, when you return, Lord Jesus, have the opportunity to spend eternity with you, glorifying your Father, enjoying your company. Lord, we look forward with anticipation to all that you have for us. Strengthen us along the way, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.